Well, tonight we are returning to a series that we haven't really addressed for a while because of just a number of things, the holidays and other topics that I wanted to share with you over the course of this study. And I've titled it John's Inspired Themes. Now, obviously, everything John wrote was inspired. Everything he wrote in Scripture was inspired. But I mentioned to you at the beginning of this series, which incidentally was in September of 2016, so it's been a while, that I really one day wanted to preach through the Gospel of John, but I knew that most of us would be in heaven before I finished that. So I thought, well, I'd like to look at the main themes that John addresses to give us something of an overview of the content of not just the Gospel of John, but the epistles as well, all of John's writings. We have not gone into the Revelation, but his epistles is what we're looking at primarily. And so I've done that, and we've had other studies that were corollary studies along the way, like our series on Christian apologetics, which really sprang from the study of John's inspired themes. And you may be interested to know, since we began this series in September of 2016, we've seen these themes, and I'll just list them for you because I find it fascinating to go back and see what we've studied together, especially with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen that our Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word, the great I Am, the bread of life, the Lamb of God, the resurrection and the life, the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life, the Good Shepherd, the Son of God, the Son of Man. We've seen his deity. We've seen the ministry of his Holy Spirit. We have seen Jesus as Messiah. We studied John the Baptist for 3 weeks, and then the love of God, and now we're looking at what I'm calling diagnosing the cancer of unbelief. So we're going from starting with belief in Christ, very specifically, to what John has to say about unbelief. When we looked at our study early on of faith and belief as John presents it in his writings, I saw that, of course, as very important and a foundational study. And as we looked at that, we saw that John's approach to faith and to belief is primarily as it relates to belief in the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. Not just faith in general, but faith in Jesus Christ. And we're reminded that our faith in Jesus Christ is an informed faith. It is a born-again faith. It is an obedient faith. It is a follow-me faith, is what Jesus said. It is an abiding faith, a loving faith, a reasonable faith, because it is the result of fulfilled prophecy and the supernatural works of the Father through the Son, and of course of Christ's resurrection, and then we have the written Word, including the Old Testament, but primarily I'm speaking here of the New Testament. So we see that we have a faith in Jesus Christ that is undergirded by and as a result of the work of God throughout all of human history. And it is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is affirmed, of course, through the testimony of the Old Testament, through all of those messianic prophecies, and through the Spirit of God working through him, him doing the work of the Father as he appealed to his works repeatedly to affirm who he was as proofs of his claim to be God in human flesh. Now, I want to take us in the opposite direction and to look at what John has to say about unbelief. And my prayer is that this brief study tonight will further impress on us the physical, the emotional, the spiritual devastation and destruction that unbelief brings to its disciples, the disciples of unbelief. This week we've seen those pictures of the devastation in Santa Barbara and in Montecito, California, the mudslides, the killer mudslides. The death toll is now up to 19. They found another body, I think, just today. And when I see those kinds of scenes of devastation, it gives me just a glimpse of the death and destruction that spiritual unbelief brings to those who embrace it and refuse to repent from it. And this devastation that we see on the human plane is, of course, just a glimpse of eternal destruction, eternal damnation, eternal wrath that falls upon unbelievers who refuse to repent. You're familiar with Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, where Paul says to the unbelieving pagans in Greek, God is now declaring in Greece, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. That is the call. That is the call of our hearts toward unbelievers. And that's what I want to, in a sense, rekindle or stoke, is a better word, tonight, by looking at this devastating reality of unbelief. That is our message. That is our plea to all who are continuing in unbelief and rejection of the gospel. So I want to begin by looking at what John says about the character and the conduct of unbelief. And I was going to make this a three-point sermon, the character of unbelief, the conduct of unbelief, and the consequences of unbelief. But the character and the conduct of unbelief are so inextricably tied, I couldn't really separate them and make any sense out of it. So it's just a two-point outline, the character and conduct of unbelief. And I want to remind you of what you know. Not all unbelievers manifest all of these character traits or all of these behavior patterns. But all of them do flow from the same fountain of unbelief, from the same fountain of satanic, demonic deception. The primary difference among unbelievers is one of degree. They're all acts and all the produce, the product, the fruit of unbelief and rejection. So we're looking at the character and conduct of unbelief, and I don't have a specific passage. That's why I gave you that extensive outline. I know you have to do some filling in, but you have most of the scripture verses there, I believe, so you don't have to jot down a lot of them or try to turn to a lot of them, because many of them I'll just be touching on as I go through. But I want to begin with the character and conduct of unbelief. First of all, it rejects divine revelation. That's a given. We understand that. And when I say divine revelation, I'm talking about God's special revelation through the prophets, through the apostles, through the written word, and ultimately through Jesus Christ himself, God's special revelation. I mean, we talk about God's general revelation through creation and through conscience and that which he has revealed to everyone. And then Scripture speaks of God's special revelation. And the apex of his special revelation is Jesus Christ himself. I mean, we can look at creation, and Romans 1 tells us that creation speaks strongly. It tells us about the fact that God exists, that he is powerful, that, I mean, so many things about him. Just looking at creation, we know that he is a God of symmetry. We know that he's powerful. We know, at least by strong implication, that we are accountable to him, which is why the doctrine of evolution has become so popular over the course of mankind, because it seeks to take us away from accountability to the God of creation. It cannot do that, but it seeks to do it. But special revelation has to do with the gospel, has to do with Jesus Christ himself and his revelation. So when I'm speaking here about it rejecting divine revelation, I'm talking about primarily unbelief rejects the highest form of God's revelation, and that is the gospel and Jesus Christ himself. Scripture tells us that it will not receive it. Now I'm saying it, I'm talking about unbelief. We could say they, unbelievers, but just to track with me, it will not receive it. In John chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Unbelief also does not accept divine revelation. In John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you, Nicodemus, do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you did not believe them, how will you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? Because unbelief, and thankfully, as far as we can tell from Scripture, Nicodemus did come to faith in Jesus Christ. But as an unbeliever, his unbelief would not receive the truth, would not accept it. And unbelief does not believe the truth. John chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says, "He who believes in him," that is himself, "is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So we're looking at the fact that unbelief rejects divine revelation. It will not receive it. It will not accept it. It will not believe it. Secondly, it hates the light of truth. It hates truth. And that's why the world hates you. Jesus said that. "It hated me first. If it hated me, it will hate you." He said that to his disciples, and by extension, it applies to us as well. The full-blown hatred of the world does not necessarily hit us, although many of our brothers and sisters worldwide have been hit by it and are being hit by it and will be hit by it to the point of death. It hates the light of truth. Again, drawing from Jesus' words to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that its deeds will be exposed." It's rightly been said that the light of truth exposes evil like turning on the light exposes the roaches, and they scatter. And Jesus came as the light. He refers to himself as the light, as over against the darkness. And he was rejected. Why? Primarily because evil hates to be exposed. And the light of truth, the light of the gospel, especially the light of Jesus Christ himself, exposes all unbelief, exposes all evil. And so evil runs from the light because it doesn't want to be exposed. Thirdly, unbelief loves the darkness of evil. It hates the light of truth. It loves the darkness of evil. Again, John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said, "This is the judgment, that the light," referring to himself, "the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." This world, by nature, loves darkness. Loves evil in varying degrees, but that's the only difference, one of degree, not of kind. It's all evil, and it's all the love of evil. Unbelief also seeks to extinguish the light. It doesn't just flee from the light. It seeks to eliminate the light. And for this, I want to take you to John chapter 8, because John chapter 8 is such a it's like a summary of all that evil represents as Jesus is exposing it and confronting it. And you see its reaction. So I'm reading from John chapter 8, beginning at verse 12, and then I'm going to add verses 37 through 47 in this dialogue of Jesus with these unbelievers, which incidentally, early in the chapter, they were believers. They believed what he was saying. By the end of the chapter, they were picking up stones to kill him. Because he had exposed, he'd shed the light of truth and the light of who he is on their evil and exposed it for what it is. But beginning at verse 8, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life.'" And then picking up at verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Incidentally, that was a slam. Because word on the street is that Jesus was the product of sexual relations between Mary and a Roman soldier. That was the scuttlebutt on the streets. And so they come to him in more than one place, accusing him of being illegitimate. We are not born of fornication. That would be the inflection. Not just we're not born of fornication. We, like you, are not born of fornication. We have one Father, that is God. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God." Strong stuff. But Jesus was that way. And the point here is unbelief seeks to extinguish the light. In this case, they wanted to kill incarnate deity, incarnate divine light. Next, unbelief denies the Father and the Son. And these, incidentally, are in no particular order. It denies the Father and the Son. 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, John writes, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, and the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also." That's a little more extended treatment of Jesus' statement in John chapter 8, that if God were your Father, you would love me. You know, that's a watershed issue. We've talked about this many times because it's so important. If you're talking with somebody and they say that they believe in God, or they might even say they love God, people don't normally speak in those terms, but they might say, "Yes, I believe in God." "Well, what do you think of Jesus?" "Well, no Jesus." Then you've got the wrong God. Because if God is your Father, if you have the right God, you will love Christ. If you do not love Christ, if you don't love the Son, then you don't have the Father, and you don't love the Father. If you do love the Father, then you have the Father, and you love the Son. You can't have one without the other when it comes to investing your belief in the God of the Bible. Unbelief denies the Father and the Son. Also, unbelief loves the world. Loves the world. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, which of course is not written by John, but we have Demas as an illustration. "Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me, Paul, and gone to Thessalonica." Here's an illustration of someone who overtly apostatized, left apparently, turned his back, not just on Paul, but on the gospel, because he loved this present world. That was his priority. Unbelief loves the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John writes, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." In other words, they're an unbeliever, because unbelievers love the world. Believers do not love the world. And the world here in the context is Satan's evil world system. And we see that because it produces the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. These are not from the Father, but is from the world. He goes on to say, "The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." Again, the point being, unbelief loves the world because it loves evil. And the world is the product of evil. Also, unbelief is self-glorifying. Is self-glorifying. This is John chapter 5, verse 44. And the context here, and I'm just jumping right into the middle of it to pull this principle out, but Jesus is talking with some Jewish leaders, actually. And just prior to this, he said, You know, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that speak of me, and yet you're unwilling to come to me so that you might have life. So you search Moses, you read Moses, and yet you don't understand that Moses is talking about me. And then after this, he goes on to say, I'm not going to judge you before the Father. The one who will judge you before the Father is Moses. Because you say that you are disciples of Moses and you are disciples of the law, and it's Moses who wrote of me, and yet you don't believe Moses. He's going to be your judge. But here in verse 44, he says, how can you believe me? How can you believe in me when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? In other words, you rabbis will quote other rabbis, and you will exalt other rabbis, and other rabbis will exalt you, but you will not exalt the one true revelation that comes from the Father, the Messiah, me, he says. You will receive glory from one another, but you will not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. And so I extract from that the principle that unbelief in certain contexts is self-glorifying. But let's expand the context. Why do people love sin so much? Because it makes them feel good about themselves, and it makes them glorify themselves, and it makes them feel puffed up, and it strokes their egos so often. So Jesus is addressing a principle that applied to these unbelieving Jewish religious leaders, but it is a broad principle that applies to all unbelievers. It is self-glorifying. Boy, I tell you, you can't watch a football game or a boxing match or any sporting event without seeing people glorifying themselves. And that's just one context. It's just humanity. It's human nature to do that. Next, unbelief hates believers. Unbelief hates believers. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, and this is just one illustration, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has not seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we see throughout not only 1 John, but throughout Scripture, that unbelievers hate believers. We've seen it toward Christ. They hate the light. And you, as an unbeliever, reflect the light. You are the light in the lives of your unbelieving friends and family members. Also, unbelief is deceptive. It is utterly, thoroughly deceptive. It is deceptive. Just a few illustrations here. From 1 John, again, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. By this we know that we have come to know Christ if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This is something that just really plagues me often. I have relatives, extended family, that claim to be Christians and utterly disregard God's word. And it just, there is a wall of deception, self-deception, that even at this point, the truth of God's word cannot penetrate. It's just, for me, it's almost maddening. I mean, I understand the dynamics, but these are family. I mean, these are people I care about. And it just cannot seem to penetrate. And I know that God is still doing his work. I know that the Holy Spirit breaks down fortresses and God's word destroys fortresses of unbelief. But to see it and to see the deception and the chaos that it brings into their lives is just very, very difficult. I'm sure that each one of you can identify with that. It is deceptive. Many believers flee from the truth. Jesus said that to Nicodemus. Others try to imitate the truth so that they appear as other than what they really are. In other words, they feign Christianity to achieve some unrighteous agenda, some unrighteous ends. I read an article recently, in fact, Linda shared it with me, and it's written by Gail Burton Purath, P-U-R-A-T-H. I'm not familiar with her writings. She has a blog in which she writes Christian one-minute devotionals is what it is. And this is titled, Six Types of Liars Identified in 1 John. Six types of liars. And we're talking here about the deception of unbelief. Going to the book of 1 John, I want to mention these to you because this shows the fruit of unbelief, the deceptive fruit of unbelief. First of all, the first of the six, people claiming to have fellowship with Jesus but walking in the darkness is the first liar. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Second, people who claim they haven't sinned because they've redefined sin according to culture's standards rather than according to God's standards, and by doing so, they call God a liar. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Obviously, God never lies, but we accuse him of being a liar because he says we all have sin. If we say that we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar because he said, yes, you have, and you need a savior. Third type of liar, people who claim to know Jesus but don't obey him. They claim to know him but don't obey him. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Don't you love how pointed and candid John is? Just, that's a lie. You're deceived. Don't believe that. If you say, I've come to know him and you do not keep his commandments, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. The fourth kind of liar, people who claim to walk in light while hating their brothers. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Add to that 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And the fifth kind of liar, people who say that they love God but really love the world. We see that from 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 again. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then finally, the sixth kind of liar, people who deny Jesus is the Christ, who deny that Jesus is God come in the flesh, who deny that Jesus is the Messiah, God incarnate. And of course, this is the biggest lie of all. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. 1 John 2, 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So six kinds of liars demonstrating the utter deception of unbelief. And that's just in the book of 1 John. Well, that brings us to the consequences of unbelief. The consequences of unbelief. And incidentally, this is not an exhaustive study. It's something of an overview. It's hitting most of the high points, but there's more that we could add. The consequences of unbelief. First of all, as we've seen, it makes God a liar. It makes him out to be a liar is a better way to say that. But John, in the English translation, says you make God a liar. So I'm just using his phrase. It makes God a liar. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. I don't think that unbelievers who reject the gospel think in terms of, hold it, you're calling God a liar. And God takes great offense at that and will not tolerate it indefinitely. The consequences of sin, it makes God a liar. Secondly, it abides in spiritual death. It abides in spiritual death. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. It abides in perpetual spiritual death. Thirdly, the consequences of unbelief, it is under divine judgment. It is under divine judgment. John chapter 3, going back to Jesus' dialogue with Nicodemus, verse 18, Jesus said, "He who believes in Him is not judged," speaking of Himself, of course. "He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Keep in mind, when you witness to people or when you represent biblical truth to people and they call you judgmental, keep in mind that you are not judging them. You are offering them mercy. They are already judged. And you are offering them a way of escaping, being rescued from divine judgment. They will call you judgmental because it is you who are bringing the truth to them. It's you who's shedding light on their unbelief and their rebellion toward God. But it is God who is the judge, and it is God who is judging them. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Fourthly, the consequences of unbelief, it is under divine wrath. It's under judgment and it's under wrath. John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And then finally, it results in eternal damnation. Ultimately, unbelief, as you know, results in eternal damnation, if not repented of. And I'll draw just one illustration out of John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. Jesus was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." That's one of the I am passages. Jesus, talking to Jews, is saying, I am God in human flesh. And by the end of chapter 8, as I mentioned, they're picking up stones to stone him because he says, before Abraham even sprang into existence, I am. And he took the divine name that they wouldn't even mention and applied it to himself. And they knew exactly what he was saying. He was claiming to be God. They got it, although they didn't understand it, and they wanted to destroy truth because of the cancer of their unbelief. There are more characteristics of unbelief that we could mention, but that is a fairly detailed overview. And you get the picture. Unbelief is a spiritual cancer that, unless repented of, will continue to infest and destroy all who are its disciples. And so we have an important job to do, obviously, to proclaim the truth. And it is up to the Holy Spirit, who has the power to break through those fortresses of unbelief and wrong thinking and rebellion and all of that. He did it in our lives. Oh, but we weren't that bad. No, we were. You know, you understand. All have fallen short of the glory of God. That's the standard. And He mercifully and powerfully redeemed us, broke through our unbelief, and is still refining us. Because every time we sin, we are demonstrating a lack of love and unbelief in some measure. Father, we bow before You as our sovereign God. Although we don't understand all of the truths that You reveal in Scripture, we do understand this, that You are God, and You are sovereign, and You are love, and You are gracious, and You are merciful, and You are just. And And whether or not we understand all of that is, in a sense, irrelevant, because you are God. And we bow to you, and we bow to the authority of your word, and we pray that we would be faithful students of your word to understand you more clearly, to understand your ways more fully, and then to walk accordingly more faithfully. Thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for the hard questions, because they reflect your mind and your genius and your wisdom. But we do pray that we would be faithful in our study, faithful in our walk, faithful in our obedience, so that we bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.